Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly.
Time to get in the Word. Y'all ready for the Word? All right. Hebrews 9. We're doing the whole chapter, but we're focusing on we're going to read 11 through 15. We're going to focus on the latter part of the chapter because it will be reiterating some things we went over a few weeks ago. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Y'all tired or anchored yet? Yeah. All right. I'm just making sure. Amen. I know that's right. That's what's up. Jesus better. Don't give up. 1, 2, 3, read. Amen. Amen. Are y'all going to trek with me today? Y'all not going to fall asleep. There's some thick stuff, all right? So y'all need to do like the teacher said. You're going to put on your thinking caps with me today. But it's hold your hand up in the air, your right hand, and say, in every verse of the Bible, there's something for me. There's something in here for you. If you just trek with me, amen. Were you at a church where we preach everything? Somebody say everything. Everything. Amen. I want to talk about today anchored in real life change. How to be anchored in real life change. Father, there it is, your investment. It's us. Help us to respond to your investment by living in light of your gospel. Give us clarity of the fact that if we know you, our lives have been changed for real. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated in his presence. You may be seated. My oldest son, he's more, we got a nerd thing going on. All my kids are kind of nerdy, but I'm the nerdiest one. But me and my son go back and forth, my oldest, about who's more nerdy. He knows a lot of stuff about all of God's creation. He can just talk about a lot of different things. And so I wanted to up him on some things. So I ended up looking into whales. And I realized that there are over 90 species of whales. I was actually blown away by that. It's mind-blowing that there are so many different species of whales. Although they are all whales, though, they have different diet. They have different migrating patterns, size. Some travel in pods, others go dolo. Some are aggressive, others are tranquil. Some sleep upright. Like I found out the sperm whale sleeps near the surface of the water with one eye open, one eye closed for 15 to 10 minute segments. That's a gift right there, right? That's a gift. And some dive deeper than others, right? But as I was thinking about the species of whale, even though they're the same, they're of the same family, they're different, totally different species. And one of the things I thought about was the fact that we treat Christianity like they're different species of Christians. Carnal Christians, godly Christians, backslidden Christians, holy Christians, holier than thou Christians. Right? We have all of these categories of Christians, but biblically, we're of the same species. There is not different species. You may act a fool, but you're not a fool. Oh, help me today. You may act like you, but listen. There are not, God saved us of the same blood to create the same life force in every single one of us. And there is a divine mandate and expectation that every believer is to be a disciple. Disciple isn't a different category of a believer. It is the functional identity of every believer. A worshiper isn't just the person that shouts real loud on Sunday. If you have gone from spiritual death to spiritual life, you are identified as a worshiper. If a missionary isn't just a person that goes to Yugoslavia or Kyrgyzstan or Russia or South Africa or Malawi, a missionary is every person that is blood-bought that has an expectation to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. And so we tend to say those are, we tend to view Christians as specialized cliques of different people that specialize in different things. But biblically, we all are of the same spirit. We all are of the same species. We are supposed to have the same diet. We're supposed to have the same migration patterns, the same size. We should all be traveling in pods. Oh, ain't nobody talking back to me today. And so why is this so important? Because we don't look at our nicknames to draw truth from. You know, we have a lot of nicknames, the church. I can't name them all. Now, if you think about our nicknames, a nickname, you know, we had dude grew up with Bunky. You got Stinky. You know how Stinky got Stinky's name, right? June, but everybody got a nickname. A nickname usually tells you about what people were thinking of somebody at a particular point in time in their life, and it stuck to them. One of my best friends in the world, we call them Fats, right? Right. You got. I call my youngest son Tank. So a nickname gives you a snapshot of either affection or something funny about a person. But look at our nicknames, and I want you to wonder what we should be thinking of ourselves. Body of Christ, the branch, the bride and the lamb's wife, family in heaven, general assembly, building of God's husbandry. I like that type of talk. Habitation of God, heavenly Jerusalem, his flock, holy city, house of God, household of faith, household of God, Israel of God, New Jerusalem, pillar and ground of truth, spiritual house, temple. When you think of these names that are used to describe us in the Bible, there is so much value and character in these names and titles. And so we as believers should view ourselves in the category that Christ bought us to be in. Are y'all tracking with me? And so in light of that reality, pillar and ground of truth, I love that because it seems to be a title that communicates authenticity, stability, and integrity. So my estimation is this, family of God, that every believer, and I believe this is God's expectation, I believe that every believer should be a fruit-bearing, growing, committed, holy, godly, and loving person. Is that too much to think of? No, why? Because listen, we as believers have to have the same expectations of ourselves that God has of us. And God never gives expectations without empowerment. But many of us, the problem with us is, well, you know, we don't value investment. We don't. Okay, let me see if I can make a plan. When my kids, I took them to Disney World, they don't understand how much work it takes to take four kids to Disney World. The travel. No, back up. The packing for six people, carrying it, the packing. They don't know that by the time the parents finish taking them to Disney World, we need a vacation from taking them. They don't even know that. They don't even know. But the other thing that they don't understand is they don't understand how much stuff costs. They don't understand why you want to pack the lunch to go into Disney World, because they don't know that $20 for a hot dog is wildin'. I can feed 100 people on Murray Steaks. We won't have Murray Steaks no more. Y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. On $20. Y'all don't know about no Murray Steaks. Y'all don't know about that, right? Because kids, they just ask for, can I have that, can I have that, can I have that? They don't look at prices. All they know is what they want. In our mind, we have to recover from how much money we spent. We have to go to counseling about, we done put it on the credit card and we got a 6 months to pay the joint off and they having fun giggling and stuff. And you and the wife looking at each other like, Lord have mercy, what have we done this year? Why? Because they have no sense of investment. And when you don't have a sense of investment and you don't carry the weight of the investment, you don't value it. This sermon is to help you to value God's investment in Christ. That you're not a kid running through, can I have that? Can I have that? Can I have that? And not understanding what it took. Because the problem with many of us in our life is not that we don't love God, we just don't understand what it took to give us what we got. And so today I'm hoping that that the writer of Hebrews, he's trying to bait the believer into understanding that God has invested in you so much, it should be easy to live for him. Like it should be your expectation of yourself. Not saying, I'm just human, we all make mistakes and we're imperfect, should not be the subject purpose statement of your life. We know we don't make ourselves righteous. We know that he's made us righteous, but his investment demands a return. And so I got one point and one point only. If you're going to have real life change, number one and only point, you got to recognize this. Jesus' mission is to change your life for real, for real. Yeah, that's slang. I said it. It's to change it for real, right? Now, please, Epiphany, don't go to sleep. We're going to go through some heavy things in this passage. But we're going to extract some redemptive, historical, longitudinal themes that's going to help us to parry, if you will, through the purposes of God in our life. Look at verse 11. It says, but Christ has appeared as high priest of the good things that have come. This is dope. That's dope. It's interesting that it didn't say has or will come. In other words, there are good things that Christ has brought in our life right now. This is where you can get, this is where you root prophetic expectations in the scripture. You don't need nobody to preach you crazy off of some false stuff. There is something, what has come? This is beautiful because he's gonna give us such a big picture. I can go over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone, listen to the tense of this family, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Listen to this. And see, the new has come. Now, in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. So he's basically saying, the former tabernacle had things that had come to them, right? But that passed away. But it was conditional. Now, in the eternal tabernacle, there are permanent things that God has given to us that will remain with us. So what makes the eternal tabernacle better than the other one? The thing that makes this tabernacle, the tabernacle, remember, outer court, inner court, holies of holies, third heaven, God's presence. Remember that? So Jesus being there is important. So number one, the thing that makes it dope is it's permanent. That tabernacle is never going away. Number two, it is the tabernacle that we are an extension of. Stay with me. We are an extension of that tabernacle because one day we'll get new bodies and there will be no physical tabernacle built that way. We will be the tabernacle of God, enjoined with him. You don't even know when to shout. It's okay. It is a means by which the new things are administered. I'm going to come back to this in a second. I want you to stay with me. But last but not least, the new tabernacle is the realest tabernacle, therefore making our change real and permanent. This is interesting. This is interesting. In other words, when you got saved for real. Why do I say that? Because back when I was in college, Yeah, some of y'all know my story. I rededicate my life while getting high. I was smoking on some drugs, some skunkisms, and getting nice in the car with the windows rolled up to make sure everything worked well. And the Holy Spirit got me. So and then I started saying my life would change. And I knew I was changed for real. When I went to the top of my closet and got the stash and flushed it down the toilet under the leading of the Holy Spirit. You gotta understand. Right then and there, I was like, oh, I know I'm changed. Right? Now, my boys, though, they seen me go up to the altar. You know, when you're in college, they had them campus ministries come up, and the preacher preaching, they talk like that, and come up there all like that. And then my boys would see me go back, and I wouldn't be changed. So when this time I went up, and I said, man, I'm changed. They said, Eric going to be smoking weed with us in any streets in just 3 days. Give him 3 days. It's always 3 days. He's talking about the third day. Jesus died the third day. He coming back to this sin. So we're going to see him in 3 days. So interestingly enough, 3 days turned into a week. A week turned into a month. A month turned into months. And I kept walking with him. But really, it wasn't me walking with him. It was him walking with me. Because this time, the change had become real. And you have to have a time in your life where Jesus becomes real to you. Where you have real life change by belief in what he's done. And it grabs you. And then you start letting, it wasn't me letting go of weed or getting rid of the weed, listen, that made me saved. It's that I had never had the ability to let it go, which let me know somebody had grabbed a hold of me, therefore letting me know that I can let go of what I'm holding to because somebody is holding on to me. I don't know what you're holding on to do today, but God wants to grab a hold of you and hold on to you. And his holding on to you is for you to let go of some stuff. Verse 12, it says, he entered, listen, the most holy place once for all time. This is dope. So Jesus is there permanently, right? He will be, the holiest of holies will travel with him because he is the holiest of holies. We'll see that later. Not by the blood of goats and calves. I like this. But by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So the high priest used to bring somebody else's blood in there. But Jesus took his own blood in there. Why is this important? Because it gives us permanent access to God. Oh, y'all don't value it. I knew it. Listen, you have permanent access to God. See, in the Old Testament, they had to re-up every year. You never have to re-up because he stays there. Okay, I got to make this flesh for y'all. So back in the day, I used to love it because my dad, he was in World War II and the Korean War, so he was a vet, 100% disabled. So I had this tan ID card, an Army ID. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm going to teach you right now. Listen, that Army ID got you access to all kinds of stuff. One of my favorite things was the commissary. Y'all don't know nothing about that. Because the commissary, the food there costs less than ShopRite and Sac-A-Save and Save-A-Lot, all of that costs less. And you can eat on $100 for a month. Not a month, a month. For a while, and because you go to the regular grocery store, it's $250, $300. You go to the PX, it's no taxes. The food is cheaper. Then you can go to the PX/BX. You can get some sneakers, tax-free, less money, military discount. You're looking fly on a few dollars, right? And so I love to ask. All I had to do was have to show my card. When you paid, you had to show your card. When you went in, you had to show your card. But when I turned 26... And that expiration date came. My access ended. In other words, even though he did all that sacrificing, my access through his sacrifice had an expiration date. But I'm so glad that the sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross doesn't have an expiration date. You never age out of his access. You can't sin your way out of access Because when Christ died, he gave you a full access badge that gives you the ability to fully access the things of God forever through eternal redemption. He says we have eternal redemption through him. What does that mean? It means we have comprehensive change. This is dope. In other words, eternal redemption is pointing to the fact that God saved all of you. You know, in Daniel 9:24, it talks about the fact that God is giving everlasting righteousness. That's the imputation of Christ's divine life to you. Stay with me. It's important. This is beautiful. So the first stage of this eternal redemption is a new soul in connection to God, new heart, new mind, new spirit, right? The second stage, though, is going to be the renewal of your body. Now, you don't know how important that is. I'm going to give you something practical. When God renews your body, he renews your emotions. Oh, you ain't ready. Now, what do I mean by that? Physiologically, your emotions. Your spirit emotions have been renewed and are being renewed. But that means that when you get your new body, guess what? You won't need counseling no more. Oh, you should have ran down Diamond Street on that part. Because guess what? God, in the gospel, not only renews your spirit, but your physiological issues. If you struggle with depression because your epinephrine and serotonin is down, you'll have a new body where the chemicals will never, ever be imbalanced anymore. Oh, y'all don't know when to shout. You know, I mean, I always ask my wife, if I walk like this, would she still love me? You know, but I told her this. God's going to give me a new hip, a new body, new everything. I don't care what you did. You get new physicalities. You're going to be able to eat all you want in heaven, not be considered a glutton. Never get somebody should have shabbocked right there. Verse 13. Look at what he says. He says, if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a young cow sprinkle those who are defiled, sanctified for purification of the flesh, right? How much more will the blood of Christ? Now, this is so, so dope, right? So what happens is the blood in bulls and goats didn't take away sin, it covered it. In other words, it put it on layaway. Now, some of y'all said diddy, y'all don't know what layaway is. Layaway back in the day was when you couldn't pay for something, you put a down payment on it, but they stored it with your name on it until you were able to pay it off, and you had to pay it off in installments. And then at some point in time, it would be paid in full. And in other words, it would get off layaway. Well, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, took our sin off layaway. It was no longer covered, it was covered. Oh, y'all gonna get that double entendre in a minute. But it's sprinkled clean with blood. I like this. So it's sprinkled clean with blood. Listen, how much more through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish. Now listen to this. This is very interesting in how deep the gospel changes us. Listen to what it says. What does the gospel do? It cleanses our conscience from dead works so that we can serve the living God. Why does he cleanse your conscience? So you can serve God. Now, this is interesting. Because why in the world would God need to cleanse our conscience? Well, first off, how does our conscience get cleansed? In Titus 3:5, it says the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. So euphemistically, if I could use my sanctified imagination, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit gets a spiritual washcloth, dips it in the blood of Christ, and Pastor Mark, what he does is he scrubs Christ's blood on you, and you get clean. And as you get clean, the old you dies, and a new you comes to life. And then he takes the washcloth off you and put it back in the bucket because you're clean again. So he causes you to be born again. But what does he cleanse? He just doesn't cleanse you of your sin. He cleanses your conscience. You got to hear me on this. This is so deep. Now, what is the anatomy of the conscience? It's the psychological faculty that distinguishes between good and evil. Your conscience afflicts you, whether you're a believer or not. Your conscience is the alarm system of whether you're or not you're submitting to a moral value or not. So what happens is, when you sin, it's not just the stain of sin that makes you guilty. It's the guilt that you feel, because your conscience will condemn you because you didn't keep a moral law. So what Jesus cleansed was, he cleansed your conscience from feeling bad about what you did. Oh, y'all, what church am I in right now? Where you ever got in trouble? And you ever knew, you ever felt, I'm not talking about Holy Spirit conviction, I'm talking about your conscience. Now, you got to be careful of not walking in the cleanse the conscience that God has given you, because this is for free. The enemy does two things. He either sears your conscience, 1 Timothy 4:1, which stops you from feeling anything. No guilt. That's a very scary place to be in. Or he will use your conscience guilt as a gateway to pull you away from God. Okay, are y'all tracking with me? How in the world does he does it? He'll say, you aren't anything. Some of you have heard some of these before. You can't blank. If God loves you, he would let you blank, let blank happen to you. I know what the Bible says, but you can let loose every now and then. He has another way. Once he gets you, then he said, follow your heart. Do what makes you happy. Live your truth. That's what the enemy does, because the enemy, first, he uses your guilt to make you think God doesn't have the blessing past your guilt. And then what he does is he uses your guilt to draw you away from God so that you can get his blessings, which are curses, from him, versus walking in the blessing of God that he has for you. Therefore, when Christ died on the cross, he was not only our propitiation, like I said, he's our expiation. He doesn't just satisfy the wrath of God. He removes the guilt of sin that's on your conscience for what you did. And so he says, you can go from there. He says, now you can serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord now. Why? Because your conscience doesn't have anything on it that makes you think you're not worthy to serve the Lord. Listen, it's phony humility to say you're not worthy when you've been made worthy. People always ask me, how do you take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? They always say, people, I don't understand that. This is real simple. Understand that you didn't make yourself worthy, that he did. Just that simple. And then guess what you become? Worthy. So your value comes from the value he gives you, not the value you give yourself. You have to stop letting your substandard values ascribe to you values, and let yourself know that Christ's death and resurrection imputed divine value to you, and the Holy Spirit has to work in you to constantly be reminded of that, so that you're motivated by the truth of the gospel and not the truth of what you feel about what you did and what has been done. So you gotta, what does your conscience clearly look like? Oh, you know, when it's interesting, when I discipline my kids, particularly when they were smaller, you know, and whether they, you know, get in trouble and I have to discipline them. You know, it's interesting, they're standoffish, because right after the discipline, they don't know where you at. They don't know what the atmosphere is like, you know. You ever got a whooping and just didn't know, you didn't want nothing else to happen? So you kept your distance, right? But one of the things that I learned is that my kids have to learn when the discipline's over. It's very important for their little souls. So what I would say to them is, come here, you're forgiven. When I tell them they're forgiven, they automatically collapse in my arms and hug me and say, I love you, Daddy, because the guilt of their sin has been removed through me affirming that fellowship is no longer broken, but we're in fellowship again. And that fellowship makes them hug me and say, Daddy, I love you. Well, let me tell you something today. God has said in Christ that you're forgiven, and he's waiting for you to fall in his arms and fall. If you've confessed it and repented, you're invited back again into his presence. He says you're forgiven. He's your expiation. Takes away the guilt of your sin. It says, therefore, He is the mediator. Y'all still with me? You're the mediator of a new covenant so that, this is dope, those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Because death has taken place, a death has taken place for the redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So now we have something beautiful. We've been brought out of the old covenant into the new covenant. And so this eternal inheritance, we're going to see this in a second, how it differs. Look at verse 16. He says this, I like this. It says, where a will exists, talking about a document, the death of the one who made it must be established. How does it get established? For a will is valid only when people die. Since it is never in effect while the one who made it is living. In other words, God willed us stuff in eternity past. But we couldn't get it. So Jesus Christ had to die in order for the stuff that God has for his people to be willed to them, called the eternal inheritance. Oh, y'all ain't with me. If I can use my sanctified imagination, after Jesus died and you trust Jesus as Savior, the lawyer calls you in. The lawyer says, just want to let you know, who's here? Okay, Eric Mason, to you, since Jesus has died on the cross, he's left to you holiness. To you, he's also, he's left to you a new body. He's left to you healing. He's left to you the abundant life. Y'all gonna get in a second. He's left to you to be exceedingly loved above all that you can ask or think. He said, no weapon, formed against you shall be able to prosper. Oh my God. He said, oh, are you serious? You get to spend what? Eternity with him forever. Oh my goodness. This is gonna blow your mind. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. So where I am, you may be. In other words, God has willed you a whole bunch of stuff that the gospel releases through the death of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until he died till those things come. Verse 18, he says, this is why the first covenant was inaugurated by blood. Oh, I'm trying to stop. I got a few more things. Blood is interesting because in Exodus 24:8, it talks about how what happens when when that covenant was started is that every year there would be a breakage of fellowship. So what they would do is they would sprinkle the blood on God's people and sprinkle it between the mercy seat. Now, why would this be done? Because whatever the blood was sprayed on, it rebound those two separate things together again. In other words, that blood, when as covenant breakage, reconnects things that shouldn't be connected. God's people shouldn't be reconnected with God's tabernacle because of their sin. However, once a year during Yom Kippur, it's a reattachment. Well, Jesus, when he died, he did the same thing. Now, the blood acts as an emulsifier. Okay, let me see if I can make it now. Okay? Because they got to get rebonded together. So, an egg is a binder, a coagulant. What happens is an egg, interestingly enough, is a very good mediator between stuff that doesn't stick together. Egg has something that this one likes and this one likes, but this one doesn't like this one and this one doesn't like this one. But what egg does is it connects its proteins into this one. Then it connects its proteins with this one. And what it does is it pulls two polar opposites together and gets all in there and makes two things that were opposed to each other one thing. And because the egg has bound them together, now the coagulant, when heated up, even emulsifies it really, really hard. Well, the blood of Jesus is the emulsifier between you and God. On this side is you, and on this side is God. Over here is a sinner. Over here is a holy God. Over here is a mess. Over here is eternality. But Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, this side of the cross reached down on earth. This side of the cross reached up in heaven. And what the blood did is it pulled God closer to us. And it pulled us closer to God. But then the blood just grabbed us together and said, now you are one with God. The blood of Christ reaches to the deepest of valleys and the lowest of mountains. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never, ever lose its power. Y'all sit down. I'm almost done. Brings together the unbring togetherable. He said, this is the blood of the covenant God has ordained. Verse 21. In the same way he sprinkled the tabernacle and the articles of worship. Then he goes down and he says, therefore, it is necessary for those copies of these things in the heavens to be purified. Then it goes down into verse 24. It's dope. He says, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, but into heaven itself, so that he might appear in the presence of God for us. Then verse 27, it says, and just as it has appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment. In other words, ain't no such thing as purgatory. Ain't no in-between where you're going to be haunting some house somewhere. You're not going to haunt no house. Listen, listen. You're not going to be reincarnated into nothing. Ain't no karma. Stop talking about karma, Christians. Ain't no such thing as karma coming back to you, no. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. No karma. If it's karma, then that means the universe is a thing that's God. God is the one who superintends consequences. And listen, God is so good that everything you sow, you don't get back. That's bad. You better be glad that the blood covered some stuff that you sowed some. Anyway, I ain't going to get there no more. In other words, so the beauty of our relationship with God is that when you die, listen, on this planet, listen, if you're not a believer, you die. Then you go to Hades and you're held there to judgment. Then from there, you return to a new heaven, a new reconstituted body. And then from there, you get judged and then you get thrown in the lake of fire. Boom. But then, if you know Jesus, you have physical death only, maybe. Anyway, I ain't got no church in here. You're carried. Oh, when Lazarus died, he opened up his eyes in Hades. When the rich man died, he got an Uber service. How do I know? Because the text said angels came and got him out of his body. When you die, listen, when my dad died, he saw some people in the room. I said, are they here, Dad? He says, yes, they're here. He started crying. If you ever been around a person dying, you have been in there. This is no spookology. I've been in several places where believers died, and I didn't see them, but they were there waiting till they expired. And then what they do is they put their arms out like this, and they start just walking them on to glory. So when you die and you close your eyes and you come up out of your body and you're going to be like, woo, then the angels going to be like, come on, come on, let me holler at you, holler at you, and y'all going to go. And then you go and you are you spend eternity with God, because the body's Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then you sit back to earth and you're placed in a new body. And then you watch Jesus judge. And at some point, you're judged for rewards. And then from there, you spend eternity with God. The difference. This is real life change. Look at what he says. He says, so also, I'm done. Having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting. I thought we already were saved. Yes. And no, you were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. You were saved from sin and death, but now you're being saved through sanctifying life as you grow spiritually. But ultimately, You're not going to need sanctification anymore because you're going to be fully all that you need to be one day, because it's not yet known what we will be. All I know, the writer says, he said, I can't even describe it, but all I know is we're going to be like him. He said, that's the best I got. So you're being saved. So where does that leave us? You got to celebrate your growth. Hey, y'all, celebrate the areas of your life you grow in. Listen, if you were a heavy cursor, you went to the compounds, cussing words. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And you only use the four-letter ones. That's spiritual growth. I'm trying to let you know. And then one day it's going to continue to get better. But God, he wants you to participate in the process of him taking you deeper in him and growing in him. So listen, I'm done. Because he's invested so much in you, don't you ever take your Christian life lightly. Hear me today. Don't take the Christian life lightly, because God has not taken his investment in you lightly. Father.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual emphasis.